At the moment of success, God pulls him. After showing us a moment of deep humbling of Paul, submission of Paul, God pulls him. When we learn what is being shown to us here of what John the Baptist taught us, that there must be in the course of our ministries a decreasing of ourselves and an increasing of Christ and his will.
Hi there. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon continuing our journey through Acts. We are in chapter 18, verses 18 through 28. The message is entitled, Paul Gets a Haircut and the Gospel Spreads. But wrapped up within this unique title is a clear message for each and every one of us. We don't try and share glory with God because he won't allow it. And this comes through loud and clear. For the details, here's Pastor Chris with today's program.
Let's give our attention tonight to the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 18, here is the Lord's word. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and they went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. And there ends tonight the reading of God's word. Well, this is a fascinating section of scripture here as we come to the end of chapter 18 before we move into Paul in Ephesus. And I would never, ever select this just to open up and say this is what I would like to preach to people, because it's not the kind of passage you open and immediately see exactly what is going on, what is being said to us, what is the main point. It's one of those kind of passages. Of course, when I read it, I just wondered how they all got haircuts. I was really curious about that because Paul took a vow and cut his hair. What in the world is that? Well, that really wasn't what I was thinking. But it's an awkward section somewhat that I wrestled with. What is the main point? What is being said to us? We have this introduction of some new people on the scene, don't we? People that are rather remarkable if we look at them. People who are remarkable in the work that is here set before us and what they actually accomplished in the life of the church. It's really wonderful when we start to see what the Lord is showing to us. And as I looked at and thought about an outline to this particular text, I couldn't get away from seeing here what Paul said when he assessed his work, Apollos' work, and the Lord's work. Remember what he said to the Corinthian church? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And it seems here that that's exactly what we're being shown. You could break down the text that way. Paul is planting, Apollos is watering, and God is giving increase. And in the midst of this, we see something kind of shocking that I hadn't given a lot of attention or thought to. But we actually begin to see sort of a decreasing of Paul, and through Paul's decreasing, an increasing of Christ. So all these themes are sort of brought together in this little passage that is so fascinating to study. And that's what I'd like to have you think about with me for a few moments here. The place that you have in the advancement of the gospel, I don't know that we've often done well enough in thinking about ministry and thinking about how the saints themselves are to be a blessing in that and serve in that way to be encouragement to the whole. And this particular passage helps us with that, that you too would decrease in yourselves so that Christ would increase. And that is beautifully shown to us here through what I think are sort of three cameos, which are short, descriptive literary sketches, actually showing the relief of a certain person as it's defined, and to show how through the relief of Paul, the gospel is advancing. Remember last time we were in Corinth, and he was there a year and 6 months. He had been in this place, for at least in Acts standards, quite a long time, and that was no picnic for the apostle. This was a hard, hard work in Corinth. We were looking at what I believed was a worn-out servant, the weight of it all, that the Lord had to come and give him a great encouragement, you'll remember, after the Jewish rejection and all the things we knew about Corinth that we looked at. The Lord gave one of the most beautiful encouragements in the whole book. He picked up his servant, he dusted his servant off, he encouraged him, and he strengthened him for the work. "Don't fear, Paul," he said. "I'm with you. I want you to speak. This is what I've set apart you to do. And I want you to know all the results are mine. I have many people in this city. They won't touch you. You keep on doing what you're called to do. You be faithful to the calling and you leave the results to me." This is really what the encouragement was saying to him. Well, that leads us to where we are tonight, that after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And then comes this very confusing verse. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. That's it. You're not given anything else about this. This very interesting verse that we're supposed to sort of stand back and put together the pieces as to what this means. Now, here's how I would like to deal with it. I have seen many seminary students in my time. And often when they go off to seminary and then they come back, their hair is long and their beards are down to here. And I want to tell them, cut your hair. I remember one years ago in Linden who came back and I didn't even recognize him. And I told him, "You look like John the Baptist. You're eating curds and honey, aren't you? You need to cut your hair for the ministry. Looks somewhat presentable." And he laughed at me and I was somewhat joking with him. But as I thought about this, What in the world was this? Is this what Paul was doing? Why was Paul dealing with this? What was Paul doing in cutting his hair? And most likely, as most of the commentators recognize, Paul had taken the Nazarite vow. What is that? Well, a Nazarite vow was a promise made to the Lord that you would not drink strong drink, that you would not cut your hair. So sometimes not a bad thing, is it? And that you would not come across anything that was dead. You would have no contact with the dead. And after a time of fulfilling your vow, you would then cut off your hair. So Paul did have long hair at one point. Let it grow out. Could have been for up to a year. He was walking around with that long of hair, and then he bicked it. He cut it off. You think this is hard to imagine the Apostle Paul like this, right? What is he doing? What does all of this mean? You would then take your cut-off hair and you would take it into the temple and you would offer it to the priest as a peace offering. Sacrifices would be made and then they would burn it. So this is the Nazarite vow. What a strange section of Scripture if you ever study number 6 as to what they were doing. Now, the reason is interesting when you think of the purpose for the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite law knew that the heart, it was a way of saying between him and the Lord, and this was a time period the Jews would later say that was determined by the one who was making the vow. When you had made the vow, you would determine a time that you would grow out your hair and then you would cut it. And you were essentially saying to the Lord, thank you. You were essentially saying, I'm devoted to you. Now, when you put it together, what that means is, Paul had been so moved by the help that the Lord gave him in Corinth, right? Paul had been so moved by the help that God gave him in Corinth when Jesus came and gave him real encouragement in the midst of all of his struggles. He took this vow in Corinth before the Lord, the Nazarite vow. He wasn't under any kind of compulsion. It wasn't that he was trying to follow strictly the Mosaic code and the law in this way of the ceremonial requirements and these sort of things. It was that Paul was still very Jewish. These were cultural things involved. This was Paul's way of, in his own culture, of saying thank you to the Lord. This is what they did. He knew the meaning of it. He knew the heart of the Nazarite vow. He knew the heart of what the Nazarite vow was trying to accomplish in saying to the Lord, I am going to be devoted to you for the marvelous deliverance that you have brought me. You see, I thought, this is really a beautiful moment. If we accept that it's the Nazarite vow, it wasn't just about tireless work disconnected from the Lord. What it meant is that he was learning more and more to trust the Lord and to walk with Christ. And the Lord, as the Lord gave him help and encouragement, more and more, he was willing to live counterculturally. In other words, as one pastor said, he was saying in the Nazarite vow by growing out his hair, I belong to Christ and I don't care who knows it. We're seeing how God's grace had affected him. A servant is being shown. Something that is driven by unashamed love for Christ. Following him. Communing with him, willing to live an incredibly grateful life for what the Lord had done for him. In other words, it would be like after this morning, the Ebenezer stone was set up, and after the Lord had delivered them and done that, the very sins that Israel knew they struggled with, they were really going to take seriously now. I'm making a vow to take seriously this. Vows were not wrong in that way. I've had this particular struggle with sin, so you've helped me. You've forgiven me. You've been a strength to me. Therefore, I will fight this, Lord. It's this kind of spirit that's involved. I know there's been all sorts of goofy things that have happened in American evangelicalism, and we associate things with Lent and marks on foreheads and all of that. But I think the basic thing we have to remember here is this was not so much about Paul being public as it was Paul being devoted to the Lord himself. And what this is being shown here then, what is being said to us here, is that Paul himself, as I stood back from this, is showing himself decreasing more and Christ increasing in a wonderful way. You're not going to see that immediately, but follow the text and I believe you'll see it. Paul goes to Ephesus from here. He speaks to the Jews. They all receive him. It's a rare moment in Ephesus. In Corinth, everything went wrong. Remember, the Jews were ready to kill him as usual. But not in Ephesus. He goes to Ephesus, and now he has this beautiful foundation-laying moment. He plants in Ephesus. You'll notice verse 20, they asked him to stay for a longer period. They begged Paul to stay. They were hearing the gospel in the Jews, among the Jews. And what happens? What does Paul do at that moment? He leaves. You'll notice a little phrase. He took leave of them. It seems to us erratic behavior. It seems to us things that don't make sense, right? But study it for a minute and think about it. He takes leave of them and then he says, if God wills, I'll be back. And we know he would be back. Why would you do that when the door's open? Why would you do that when they're begging to hear? I think this is a big moment in Acts, more than we realize, that Jesus is telling us something. What do we constantly do, even now to this day? Paul this, Paul that, Paul this, Paul that. We talk a lot about Paul. At the moment of success, God pulls him. After showing us a moment of deep humbling of Paul, submission of Paul, whether we take that Nazarite vow as far as we should, it's a challenge. But whatever's being shown to us, it is clear this is being shown to us. You have a moment of a very humble, thankful servant. And his communion with Christ, his walk with Christ, he is sincerely devoted to the Savior. And what the clear message so far is in this little section is, this ministry is not Paul's. The results are not Paul's. The center, he is not the central figure of this story. He's not the central figure of the narrative we're following. And that we shouldn't view this as normative for the church to think that way. In other words, it's not Paul's ministry, and that means then that we are most effective in ministry when we learn what is being shown to us here of what John the Baptist taught us, that there must be in the course of our ministries a decreasing of ourselves and an increasing of Christ and his will. We're most effective as in the ministry when we're servants of the King. And that is true in all of life. Now, when we're running here and there and we're pushing and pushing and we're not on our knees saying thank you and we're not humbling ourselves and we're not trusting in the Lord and we're getting up and doing all this in our own strength and we are going and going and going and going, are we really looking to the Lord, where you will, I will go? You don't think we put pastors on pedestals in our day? Relying so much on certain people in the ministry, we run perilously close to robbing the glory from Christ and giving it to pastors today. And we do it. And this is what I love about this, is that it's at this moment of real success that Jesus pulls Paul, and the scene in Ephesus now is to give you one of the grandest, beautiful pictures of how the church should function. Not with the superhero that we think, Paul, Paul, Paul. He builds in the most surprising of ways. Through you. If this doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Paul has just planted and leaves. He just planted and left. But now what about Ephesus? You've got an open door. Well, that's what this comes in. Look at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, Egypt, he had come to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew of the baptism of John. So stop. All of a sudden, in the next breath, we have a figure introduced seemingly out of nowhere, whom God has prepared. And he is there from Alexandria, and Luke is not short on talking about this guy's gifts. He can preach. He can put together the scriptures, which is the great gift that God gives to preachers, and those who can put it together and show the whole story are the most effective of preachers. He was a believer in Jesus. But there was one thing said that was lacking. He knew only of the baptism of John. Here's one of the most beautiful moments in Acts. I mean that. I think this is such a beautiful moment in Acts. He goes into the synagogue, and now Paul's gone. Paul's out of this picture. He'll be back. Paul is stepped out. Paul is out encouraging the churches he's been to. Here comes this figure. He goes into the synagogue. He starts to preach. And there are Priscilla and Aquila sitting and listening to him. Now remember, this had been the husband and wife duo that had been traveling with Paul. And now, since they had left Rome and had to leave Rome and come to Corinth, they've been under Paul's ministry now for about a year and a half. They travel with Paul to Ephesus. They are left behind there. They're listening now, after hearing Paul preaching the gospel, now they're listening to Apollos. But they're listening to him and they're thinking, you know, This guy can preach. This guy can really speak. This guy can put together the scriptures. He's accurate, but you know, he doesn't see the whole picture. He doesn't get the whole picture. He understood John's message of calling people to repentance in Jesus and the baptism of repentance, but he did not see, to make this very clear, all this is saying to us is, he did not see what Jesus opened up his disciples' eyes to see on the road to Emmaus. The effects of his ministry, the meaning of the resurrection, now that Jesus is raised, what are the implications that is risen, and what is baptism really sign and a seal of? It's of him, his person and his work. Everything is. So Paul is gone. They take him aside. And they come up to him and they say, Apollos, you need to come with us. Please, come over. Come. So privately, they pull him aside. And I was thinking, this is one of the greatest encouragements to the church for how the church grows and how the ministry continues is often in surprising ways. And we tend to have it all figured out ourselves. But I want you to notice the surprising way the Lord is expanding his church here. In fact, I think Luke liked writing Priscilla before Aquila. The wife before the husband. To make a point. I planted, Apollos watered, but you know what? Apollos, because Paul's going to go back to Corinth here shortly. Apollos didn't water without a couple in the church taking serious time to invest in this man for the furtherance of the gospel. But how are they helping this young pastor? Well, it's not that hard. Guess how they were helping him? They were showing him Jesus.
Well, next time we are together, Pastor Chris will go on to show us that oftentimes, it is the wisdom of the elders within the church that will lead and direct many young pastors into a proper ministry. Now, that will show up again tomorrow as we continue our look at Acts chapter 18 as Paul gets a haircut and the gospel spreads. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org, or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely, or call 888-504-8805, or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.